today on Real Radio.
Imagine a world, imagine a city that its mayor, as it were, is King Jesus. Imagine that within it, and from that point out to the entire land, there's righteousness. You can walk, you can live, you can exist, and it's safe. It's wonderful.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack now in a message called 31.7 North, 35.2 East. Part 1 continues a series now called The God of Our Salvation, the Book of Isaiah. Now don't let that title scare you, we're going to jump right in. God used the prophet Isaiah to speak mainly to his people in Judah and the city of Jerusalem. But God also gave Isaiah visions that were far into the future, the coming of the Messiah Jesus Christ, and also what's going to happen in the last days when he returns to set up his new kingdom on earth. In Isaiah chapter 25, we learn that there are things we have to wait for, and as earthly beings, we got to learn how to deal with the anticipation. God promises us a real, honest-to-goodness model world, where God will make things right and our praise and worship to a faithful God will become even more precious, where our body, soul, and spirit will be made new and Satan will no longer be the ruler of the age. Now in chapter 26, we're going to continue looking into the coming 1,000-year reign, or what's commonly called the millennial reign, of Jesus Christ. So today, on day 2 of this lesson, Pastor Jack tells us that God established the first city, but mankind had corrupted God's plan. They wanted only to live for themselves and not for God. Like Nimrod from the book of Genesis. Nimrod was a hunter, but his desire was to build a city tower where he could shoot God down so he could be the one worshipped and in control. And now continuing his lesson called 31.7 North, 35.2 East, Part 1, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
Now I'm just laying this out there. You think if this is true. Have you observed such a thing? What about this? A city is where people flee to pursue self-gratification. People will leave traditional isms and go into the city to find what? Well, we don't have to go far to wonder if that's true. Didn't the prodigal son leave the farm? And where did he go? He went into the city. He had prostitutes, drunkenness, partying, goofing off, all the stuff he did until he was completely wasted. City. See, wait a minute. I thought you said city was a good thing originated with God. There apparently is one city that God creates, and then man comes along and creates his own city. And what man tries to do is remove God from that city or from the hearts of the people that come into that city of man and create all kinds of things that will pollute or dilute or distract or to amuse your mind away from the things that matter. And all of the great centers of entertainment, the great centers of imagination are based in cities all around the world. Think about that for a moment. Now, I'm not here to beat up cities tonight. You could counter my argument tonight and say, well, there's some great hospitals. Yes, and the reason why there's great hospitals in city centers, if you go back to the origin of them, they're almost always founded in a Judeo-Christian mission effort. A city is where people become more self-dependent rather than other-dependent and friend-dependent. A city is a place where people commit the bulk of crimes, the budgets of law enforcement are localized to cities. If cities are so good, then why is crime so high? Why, as the study showed, that cities are where murders are the highest, rape is the highest, homelessness is at its highest. Why? It's been reported that cities are places where people establish a man-centric power base, where men become or act like gods. There are brokers of power. There maybe is the mayor or the council or the police force or it's reduced down. The city powers that be, the municipalities. Isn't it interesting to counter that wherever Paul the Apostle went to preach the gospel, he always went to city centers. Did you know that? He always went to places like Rome, Athens, Corinth, there you go, Jerusalem. Interesting. Cities. Cities appear to be man's attempt to bring about a utopia on earth. Cities seem to be an attempt by man to try to replicate some sort of heaven on earth. We don't need God. We've got our own thing. Cities are people where, again, entertainment and amusement is highly valued. And cities seem to be a place where man makes the laws and rules and excludes God. What's interesting is when you look at how cities vote, for example, you can look, listen, you're in a county right now that's extremely conservative. Did you know that? When you look at the vote of how this county votes, this county, Orange County, very conservative in their voting. When you look at California, you might be surprised when you look at post-election data. You might look and be quite shocked that the territory of California is extremely conservative. But when you go to Oakland, when you go to San Francisco, Los Angeles, and San Diego, and what am I missing? There's not very many. San Francisco, Sacramento, but where the bulk of population is, it's extremely liberal. And that's how they carry the vote, population. And you say, well, what's wrong with that? There's nothing wrong with that if they vote correctly. Well, who's to say what's correct? God says this is correct. When you look at the powers that be in those high populated areas, they almost always vote against the interest of God. They vote for things that offend God. Have you noticed? It's amazing. It's as though a city and its power is shaking its fist at God. You say, man, you're coming down hard on this city thing. Well, listen to this. Did you know that the first city, in fact, I'll give you a little test. When does the first man-made city appear in the Bible? In the book of Genesis, do you know who the founder of that, you know who the mayor was of the city? The founding father of that city? Who said Cain? You're right. The first city created on earth by man was created by a murderer. The mayor was a murderer, Cain. Cain killed his brother Abel. He's the first guy to establish a city. Genesis 4:17 says, Cain had sexual relations with his wife. She became pregnant and gave birth to Enosh. Then Cain founded a city, which he named Enosh after his son, Cain, the man that was banished by God for murder. It's interesting. Genesis 11, there's another attempt to build a city. Genesis 11, verse 1. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. By the way, you know what's fun? Any skeptics in the house? Here's a little test for you. Go do some study on linguistics. Ask yourself this question. Is there linguistical evidence throughout antiquity regarding the forensics of languages where Earth had one language? You go study that and find out. You have to research that in non-religious circles. You have to study this in secular settings, which is great. And you're going to find that there is one origin of a language. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Verse 3, then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower. The word, interesting in Babylonianism, is ziggurat. Let us build a pyramid. Something that is broad-based that we can reach. Look, it says it right here. A tower whose top, the word is translated seat, reaches heaven, touches the heavens. By the way, does anybody know who that mayor was? Nimrod. The Bible says Nimrod was a hunter. In the Hebrew, it says Nimrod was a hunter of the souls of men. Nimrod was the first picture of the Antichrist. Nimrod hunted for the souls of men. And he said, let's build a city and let's assemble a tower in it and let's get up and reach to the point of heaven. And throughout all Babylonian and Greek mythology and ancient Hebrew studies, they'll all tell you that Nimrod's desire was to shoot God down out of heaven. That was his desire. Nimrod. That's why, again, he's often referred as the first type of Antichrist. Genesis 11, verse 4 goes on to say, let us make a name. The word name here is, let us make monuments, memorials in recognition of ourselves. This city is absolutely antithesis of the Jerusalem. Jerusalem honors God. The city of man honors man. It's for man's glory. And God is coming back and he's going to write, think of it, all the powers of earth that seek to establish control over the lives of people without God. Jesus is coming back. When you look around and who's running for office, not only in America, but around the world, we need Jesus. We need Jesus. Amazing. So why is the city so strange? Because it's a man-made attempt to build a man-centered world where man is exalted, man is honored, and it's man-centered to the point where it's an apex of humanism. We don't need God. In fact, we'll build a tower, we'll shoot him down out of heaven. We'll do this ourselves. And before we go any further, I wanted to show you, this is amazing because when as I mentioned a couple weeks ago, remember when Satan tempted Jesus and said, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and he said, if you just bow down and worship me, I'll give you these things. Look at, here's London. I don't know if that was the first slide up. I wasn't looking at the screen, but there's London. Now, London's kind of ugly looking from above, but it's beautiful when you're on the streets, but that's London. What's the next slide, you guys? Hong Kong. Is that crazy or what, man? I mean, that's just a little picture of it. This is what man can do. Man can do this. This is amazing. But what goes on in these places? It's not always good. We need Jesus to come back. Next slide. New York. In a sense, it's somewhat beautiful, but you don't want to know what's going on in those offices or in those rooms. You don't want to know. The drug deals, the rape, the murder, the death, the violence. You see, but Jack, you're just focusing on the bad part. Central Park's beautiful. Yeah, as long as you don't go through there at night, it is beautiful. But my point is this, imagine a world, imagine a city that its mayor, as it were, is King Jesus. Imagine that within it, and from that point out to the entire land, there's righteousness. You can walk, you can live, you can exist, and it's safe. It's wonderful. Ezekiel chapter 40, verse 2 says, in the visions of God, Ezekiel says, he took me into the land of Israel. Listen, this prophecy is 2,500 years old. He doesn't mention Capitolina. He doesn't mention Palestine. This is in print for 2,500 years. It's Israel. And set me on a very high mountain. And on it toward the south was something like the structure of a city. Ezekiel saw the millennial kingdom and the revised and renewed Jerusalem. Psalm 46, verse 4. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. This is awesome. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. He's going to come and renew. Jesus Christ is coming to establish his government and his rule. And listen, this should actually be a comfort to you. He's not going to take a poll. He's not going to take a vote. There'll be no debates. There'll be no arguments about who's going to run it. Jesus is going to run it. You say, oh, that's kind of dictatorial, isn't it? It would appear that way, except you're talking about a person who's absolute love personified. Can you imagine having one ruler, one absolute authority, and that ruler has nothing in mind but your welfare and your benefit and your blessings? You just pause for that for a second. Think of that for a moment. Everything he says, everything he does, is for your good. No wonder why Romans 8 makes sense to me now. That to those who are called of God, All things work together for good to those who love him. Think of it. Do you love God? Are you starting to wake up to the realization of who he is? Are you getting to know him? Listen, it's inevitable. If you get to know him, you're going to fall in love with him. Every time you trip, he picks you up. He doesn't scold you. He doesn't slap you around. He doesn't say, get out of my sight. You're a loser, Christian. You're second rate. He picks you up and says, listen, let's keep going. Who do you know like that? Who do you know that when you make an absolute mess of your life, instead of him condemning you, he comes alongside and he says, listen, I'm going to show you what to do next time where you don't have to live like that. I want you free and happy. I want you powerful. I want you liberated from this junk. And he doesn't right now build a city. He doesn't build a Jesus holy land city and have all the Christians move into it. And that's ridiculous. He's coming back to do an amazing other than. But what he does now is he puts the kingdom inside of you. Everything that millennial kingdom is going to stand for is in the heart right now of every one of us who are Christians. That's our worldview. It completely changes. It's the Holy Spirit in you that causes us to think alike, to make the same decisions. We're completely independent people, completely coming from different backgrounds. And yet when the Holy Spirit's in us, because he speaks nothing but truth, we wind up coming to the same conclusion all the time because it's the Spirit of God doing that in our lives. He's amazing. The question is he enthroned in your life? Is he the mayor of your soul? Is he King Jesus now for you? Can you agree with John Adams when he said, we serve no king but Jesus? Can you say that? Can you say that? Jesus is the one who rules and reigns over my life. It's Jesus, and he's coming back. There'll be no Senate to discuss his actions. Thank God. There'll be no Congress to... There'll be no Parliament. It's Jesus. And it's going to be for those citizens of his. Look at verse 3. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. This is one of the most favorite verses of Lisa and I in the entire Bible. We love this verse. We use it often in counseling. We use it often in our lives. The benefits of knowing God and knowing who God is and what he's like is absolutely awesome. And this is what he says. He says, listen, I'm going to keep you in perfect peace. Don't raise your hand because I already know the answer. How many of you have absolute perfect peace? Don't even attempt to raise your hand because you don't. We are trying. We yield. The more we yield to him, the more we have that complete perfect peace, but we still haven't attained it. And it's not because he doesn't give it. It's because you and I are failing often to enter into it. We talked about that on Sunday. Last Sunday passed about worrying. Perfect peace. You will keep him. You will keep her, the believer, in perfect peace. And the awesome, limitless preserving power of God is in mind here when it says that he'll keep you. God will keep you. He says, I'm going to keep you. Listen, do you have anything going on in your life? You need to memorize this verse. You're going to need this verse. You'll find like we do, often pulling it up and applying it to our lives. God, you promised you will keep us in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because we trust in thee. And what does it mean to be kept by God? It means to be under God's watchful eye. That's what that means. You will, listen, God will have under his constant view, his constant eye. The word means to be set in front of God's eye. How cool is that? To be prominent to the eye of God. Listen, Christian, listen. God is saying, trust me. I'm putting you right in front of my eye. I love that. God is looking at you. God says, I put you right in front in a prominent way. Christian, God says that about us. I am watching you. I've set you. And he has a prerequisite. Just trust me. Sometimes I wish God would just come in and knock the door down and make me. But he won't do that in our lives. I wish he would. Don't you wish he would do that sometimes? God, just make me believe more. He won't do it. God, just make me do what you want. He won't do it. He's God. He's real. He's not a tyrant. It's got to be by choice, love, and pursuit. It's an amazing relationship. He's in love with you. He wants you to be in love with him. And the whole pattern of Godly love, I think, speaks about the pursuit. We are supposed to be in pursuit of God. Think about what it must do to his heart when the world offers you, like Satan did to Jesus, just all this I'll give you if you just bow down and worship me. And we say, no way. Imagine today, what happened today in your life where Satan came tempting you? A lot of the temptations came into our lives today. We didn't even know it was even demonic. I mean, it could have been a thought. Look this way. Look at him. Oh, look at her. Look at that. Oh, go ahead and take it. The company's got a bunch of pencils. They're not going to miss one. Just take it. Think of it. And you might have heard God say, is that your pencil? Well, come on, Lord, the company can do without a pencil or two or a computer or three. Hey, today it's pencils. Tomorrow it's... Think about it, though. Did he say anything to you? Constantly tempted. We're attacked. And when we choose to turn away from the temptation and obey God, can you imagine what that, imagine two people in love with each other, husband and wife, and Bubbles comes up to try to tempt hubby away from wifey. And she's putting it on, she's batting the eyes and, oh, you're so strong and handsome and you work so hard. The workplace is a scary place, ladies and gentlemen, because all these young girls and young guys see other young girls and young guys, and listen, they just got out of bed, they just had a cup of coffee, they go to work, they look good, they smell good, they're working hard, and you see the best of a person. Isn't he wonderful? Well, how do you know? It's 9 o'clock in the morning. When he's all pooped out and he drives 3 hours back home and the wife's there and the guy drags his carcass across the door, she gets all the leftovers while you know, sweetie at the office had all the best pictures of the guy, kind of, you know, oh, look at him, he just saved that copy machine and all this stuff. It's like, his name's my hero. So I'll put a sock in it. Listen, it's part of the big temptation. It's part of the big temptation. But anybody can look like someone's hero in that environment. Let's see him when he gets home. Let's see her when they're home, you know? That's where the rubber meets the road. That's where Christianity really happens.
Pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a message called 31.7 North, 35.2 East, Part 1. Thanks for spending part of your day with us. And when we keep our eyes on the New Jerusalem, this city of God will always be in our hearts. 31.7 North, 35.2 East, Part 1, is part of Pastor Jack's series called The God of Our Salvation, the Book of Isaiah. It's a series that brings to light the ministry of the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, who shared with us the coming of the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ, over 700 years before he was born. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Radio. You know, the book of Isaiah can be a hard one to follow, especially if you've missed any of the episodes here on Real Radio. So if you're wondering how to catch up, we've got good news for you. Just go to our website, reallifewithjackhibbs.org, and click on the tab that says Listen. Once there, you can start listening to the most recent episodes, or you can go all the way back to the beginning of our series on Isaiah, with titles such as Government God's Way, or When God Restores, and Being Right with God. You can catch an episode you might have missed, or you can simply review as you go along. So head on over to our website, reallifewithjackhibbs.org, and click on the Listen tab. The Isaiah Sermon series is there for you. It's all in order from the most recent episode. You may have to wait for the latest one to upload, but keep on checking. It's well worth the wait. You'll find that all right there at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. That's reallifewithjackhibbs.org. You can also help support this ministry by donating on the Real Life with Jack Hibbs app, or just go to our website at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. And if you need to get a hold of us, call us, 877-RR-RADIO. That's 877-777-2346. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. That's reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in his word. We'll see you next time here on Real Radio.